The scripture reading this afternoon will come from the book of Psalm 51, verses 1 through 2. Again, that's Psalm 51, 1 through 2. And it reads, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin."
Afternoon. It's great to see you back. Thankful to the God of heaven giving us another opportunity to be together. We left David this morning in a very bad way, unfortunately, because of his actions. It is the case that most people believe this psalm was written in connection with and after the events that we talked about this morning in 2 Samuel 11 and chapter 12. I think I said it this morning, the psalm is as much about God as it is David. The psalm clearly shares David's understanding of who God is. The psalm also manifests David's understanding of his sin and the sorrow for that sin. It seems particularly clear, at least it seems to me, David is lamenting how good God has been to him and how bad he's been to God. The psalm is full of powerful pleas from a penitent child of God. We can hear it in the words that he uses and the pleas that he makes. It almost reads like we're allowed into somebody's private thoughts. I can't imagine David saying these things publicly. It seems like maybe he's in his room, maybe contemplating his actions and talking to his father and begging for forgiveness. The psalm begins with a direct plea for mercy. There's no pretense. He understands he's guilty. In fact, that's clear to both parties. Does read like a courtroom scene, and I suppose much of the Bible does that when we talk about sin. It's because we're guilty. And so in my mind, I kind of see a court scene with somebody going up to the courthouse of heaven. He ascends the stairs and enters the eternal hall of justice, makes his way down to the bench before the judge, and he falls down prostrate, and he begins to plead for mercy. We have verse 1 and verse 2, and it's just that. There's no introduction in this psalm. There are no filler thoughts, if you will. It's just immediate. Be gracious to me, O God. Have mercy. According to your loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. It must have hurt David greatly to hear the words of Nathan. It must have hurt him tremendously when he thought about his actions. And it sounds like a son pleading to his father, a servant maybe who has harmed his master. The one doing the pleading, he knows the judge. He doesn't want the judge to use the law to decide, for that would make him guilty and worthy of death. He doesn't plead based on his own faithfulness. He doesn't say anything about what he has been or what he has done on behalf of God. Instead, he makes a direct beeline to the judge's character. And so he says, have mercy according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness. God's goodness is what he wants and what he pleads for. Verse number 2, wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me completely from what? My iniquity, my wickedness, and from my sin. Verse number 3, he acknowledges his guilt before God. He says, for I know my transgression. I have gone beyond the law. I've broken your covenant. I've done things that are wrong. I know it. And my sin is ever before me. I live with it every day. I can't get away from it. I can't get it out of my mind. I replay it over and over and over again. David is honest and sorrowful. I acknowledge it, and it's ever before me. Verse number 4, he admits who the victim is. He says in verse number 4, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David is sincere. David says, effectively, I'm not the victim here. You know, that's one of the things that happens to us when we are in sin, is that if we're caught and confronted, we might feel like we've been done wrong. Who are you to expose me? Who are you to call me out? Can't believe they did that to me. Not David. No, David is not the victim because Nathan said, thou art the man. David is not the victim. David says, I've done evil and I've done it in your sight. In fact, I'm not the victim. You are. I've done you wrong. I acknowledge my transgression, verse 3, and it's you that I've sinned against. Sometimes when people see consequences and punishment, they think God is the problem. We didn't read it this morning, but you do know that God said to David, the sword shall never depart your house. The child died that he and Bathsheba, that he fathered with Bathsheba, that child died, but 3 other sons died too. The sword truly never did leave his house. Amnon raped Tamar. It's David's house, his daughter and his son. But then Absalom killed Amnon. But then Absalom tried to take the throne and Joab killed Absalom. Solomon comes to the throne and Adonijah tries to take the throne and Solomon has Adonijah killed. Indeed, 4 sons were killed. And David says, I'm not the victim. No, against you and you only have I sinned. David acknowledges that God is the victim of sin. And it's probably what leads to the sorrow. When at last we appreciate and anybody appreciates that God is the one who is victimized by sin, hopefully it wounds and hurts the consciences. In fact, this is one of the things that gets lost in most relationships. Because you do me wrong and I do you wrong, we both feel like, well, we're good. Maybe we're even. You did some, I did some, we're even. No. No. God suffered. God suffered when you did wrong. God suffered when I did wrong, because verse number 4 is true. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. There is no victimless crime. There is not. God is always the victim of sin. Verse number 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It seems strange, actually. I don't know how else to describe it. Why tell us that? One of the great things about being in the presence of God, one of the great things about God being your judge, is that in God's courtroom, there is no opposing counsel. If there were opposing counsel in the courtroom, when David says verse number 5, the counsel might say, I object. Relevancy. What relevance does verse number 5 have to do with any of the things in question? But there's no opposing counsel in God's courtroom. David is not making an excuse for sin. He owned it already. He said, I've sinned. David is not shifting the blame. He's not saying, my mother did it and she's the one to blame. David's not saying that. No, I think verse 5 is really more of an appeal to God, the judge, to remember my frailty. Verse number 3 and 2, David already acknowledged the sin. He might simply be saying, Father, please remember, I'm frail and I'm feeble. In fact, it seems that the judge already takes that into account. Psalm 103 and verse number 14 says, for he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. David is not blaming his mother for his sin. David is simply saying, I'm frail and I'm feeble and I failed you. Would you take that into account? David understands God's requirements, verse number 6. How do you fellowship with God? You desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make known wisdom. You desire truth in the inward parts. In fact, as you read about God throughout the Bible, it is a consistent theme that God is a God of truth. Just and right is He. He always desires our hearts, the truth in the inner man. In fact, 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks upon the heart. While the outward things are important, especially if God has decreed them, it's the inward man that's always the point with the God of heaven. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, we referenced it this morning. Jesus says that's where the defilement comes. Sincerity is in the heart and it begins there. And David says, I understand that. You don't want anything but my heart, and you want the truth in the innermost being. And so he pleads in verse number 7. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You read the language throughout the Bible, throughout this psalm, and it just says it over and over and over again. In one way or another, David wants this stain of sin removed. He wants to get back to where he was before it occurred. Purify me, wash me, cleanse me, over and over and over again. He wants to be restored to a relationship with God. Verse number 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. It's amazing, but it's true. Generally, people don't know what they have until they lose it. And all they want to do is get back to the place where they were. If only I could get back. David says, make me to hear joy again. There is no joy in sin. There is sorrow. There's sadness, there's regret, but no joy. David says, make me to hear joy again. How will that happen? Wash me, cleanse me, purge me. Make me to hear joy again. Verse number 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. It is one constant plea for forgiveness, for restoration, for reconciliation. God sees. David says, don't look anymore. Don't look anymore at my sin. Instead, blot them out. Remove them. Cleanse me. David says in verse number 10, if you'll restore me, I'll pledge my life to you. I will rededicate my life in a way that's better, stronger, more vigilant than it was before, if you'll restore me. And so verse number 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's interesting, whenever you read words like this in the Bible and given people's concepts of God and the Holy Spirit, the way it's generally thought of is, since David asked God to do it, therefore God is going to do something to David's heart to wash it, cleanse it, make it new. God's going to do it. David doesn't have to do anything because the Holy Spirit, God is going to come in and fix what's wrong. I really don't think that's consistent with the whole of the Bible as it relates to repentance and restoration and reconciliation with God. The word create is the Hebrew word bara. It is the word often used in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. David asked for God to create in him a pure or clean heart. I don't know how that can be done other than forgiveness. The other way would be a miracle, and I don't know what God would do to or for David to override or circumvent or go beyond his own heart, his will, his intentions, his desires. I don't know what God would do. David cannot and does not mean God is going to do something in a way miraculously behind him. In fact, I think throughout the psalm he explains how that's going to happen. It opened with the words, wash me, cleanse me. I acknowledge my sin. It's ever before me. When Nathan came to David, he said, the Lord has taken away your sin. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. David again says, purify me with hyssop. I'll be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Well, I think that's how the clean heart is created. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. A steadfast spirit to be firm, to be stable or established. The clean heart comes from forgiveness. The right heart or the steadfast, firm, stable spirit comes from trusting and faith in God that you've been forgiven. As you read through the rest of the psalm, there's going to be more of the same requests with the same emphasis of restoration, reconciliation, and reunion. In fact, this psalm is difficult to appreciate if you've never been there. If you've never been in the depths of sin, it's hard to appreciate somebody begging so profusely to get out, to be restored and to be renewed and to be made whole again. Unfortunately, and a lot of people just cannot grasp that because in their minds, they never sink to these depths. They don't know what David is experiencing. I've never sinned like that. I don't know what David is talking about. I mean, you just... David has fallen in such a way that to get back to God is all he can do is plead and pray and beg and appeal to God's goodness. Do not cast me away. Restore to me the joy. Sustain me with your spirit. And then David makes promises beginning in verse number 13. If I'm restored, if you will have me back, the pleading goes to pledging. If you'll do this for me, here's what I'll do for you. Verse number 13, he says, if you'll restore me, verse 12, you restore the joy of my salvation. If you sustain me with a willing spirit, then I'll teach transgressors your ways. And sinners will be converted to you. If you'll restore me, I'll tell people. I'll tell people about you. In fact, I'll tell them about the goodness you've given to me, and they in turn will want the same thing for them. Sinners will be converted. Transgressors will learn your way. It puts one in mind of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul says of himself, who was before a blasphemer and injurious, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God, he says, was given to me. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That God has forgiven me, and by forgiving me, he's given an example of who and what he's willing to forgive. Does God forgive murderers? Both of these men had done it. And what they're saying is, he accepted me back. And if he accepted me back, let me tell you what he'll do for you. God is a whosoever will, let him come, God. Hey, friends, let me ask you this. Are you? Well, studying about God is not just academic, although there's good academics. At some point, studying about God has to be not only about learning about God, it has to be about living like God. I wonder if David had more court cases. I wonder if more things were done egregiously to David. Well, I don't have to wonder. I know they were. See, Absalom did try to take the kingdom. He ran David out of the city. And as David was on his way out of the city, a man stood above him and threw rocks and cursed him. So men said to David, go up and let's kill him. David said, no, let him be. If God has decreed this, let that man be. And when you've gotten mercy and you've gotten forgiveness and you've gotten grace, you know it makes you look at people differently. You know, suddenly what they do, whereas you may have once characterized it as, I can't believe they. No, but if you've been prostrate before the judge, if you've been on your face begging for your own forgiveness, well, then when you are allowed to get up off of your face, and that you are allowed to be pardoned and walk away. And as you exit the courtroom and somebody walks in, you know, you don't say, "I can't believe you." No, you say, "Thank God you came, because there's a good judge in there. Let me tell you about that judge and what he did for me." David said, "If you will do this for me, I promise you, I will teach transgressors your." It seems to be the case of all the apostles. Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus said to Peter, "When you're converted, strengthen the brethren." David was restored. Truth of the matter is, you can be as well. Saul was, David was, Peter was, the Corinthians were. Adultery, drunkenness, lying, murder, betrayal. Sinners will be converted because they will hear the good news, the goodness of God. You know, back up in verse 12, David said, "Restore to me the joy." Let me just ask, is it still joyful for you? When you've gotten forgiveness, then there's joy. But if you lose sight of the value of the forgiveness, well, you can lose sight of the joy. Verse number 14, David says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation." David, like us, wouldn't want to be judged by humans. No, they would seek to have vengeance. They might seek to kill me. Deliver me from them. In verse number 15, he says, the end of the verse, "Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness." I tried to think about that as I was writing through the material, and I was trying to think about, if you got forgiveness from the depths that David is, and as you begged and begged and begged, and God said, "I forgive you," I wonder what the next service singing would be like for you. I wonder when the song leader said, "We're going to sing," and gave a number, and then the words were something to the effect, "My God, I love thee." I wonder, could you actually sit on the bench and go, "My God, I love thee. I sing thy praise. I wonder how you." No, I think the next time David sung to God, I think there was joy in that song. Really don't think he was caught up in the notes. I'm not sure he was really thinking about the quality and the arcs and the runs and the woo-woo-woo-woo. Is that us? I think it came from deep appreciation and thanksgiving. I don't know, how'd you sing this morning? You sing like a person full of joy who's been forgiven. Did you sing out and sing? David said, "That's what I if you will restore me, I open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise." I hope we do. I hope we do. Verse 16 and 17, David understands what pleases God, and he is absolutely committed to it. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You can't help but appreciate that the sacrifices in Israel were important. They were important because God had revealed them and demanded them. He was the one who commanded that they offer the sacrifices. And yet, when their lives and their hearts were not given to God, the sacrifices were rejected. You read Isaiah chapter 1, and God will actually ask, "Who told you to bring them? I despise them. Away with them. I'll not have them." That's Isaiah chapter 1. Because God wanted their heart, which is the first part, David says. If you wanted sacrifices, I'd bring them. I hope people understand that in the New Testament. I hope people don't make their worship and relationship with God boil down to simply, "You want me to show up, I'll show up." What God wants is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. If you wanted to hear it in other language in the Bible, it would be something like sincerity and truth, Joshua 24:14. Or it might read like spirit and truth, John 4:24. Still, it could be read as love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5. No, God wants a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. What does it mean to have a broken spirit? Spirit that understands, John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. A spirit that understands, as the deer pants after water, so my soul longs after you. Maybe like Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. A spirit that's sorry that I've sinned against God. A humble heart, free from pride. You know, that may be what led to all of this in the first place. Free from blame. It's not somebody else's fault, it's mine. Free from excuses, free from ego, free from self. Rather, speak, Lord, and your servant hears. Here am I. Send me. The Lord is my helper, my God and my King. The judge of all the earth will do right. This King, this God, David knows well. As David stands before the courtroom of God and falls down prostrate before the throne, David understands the judge. You hear these pleas because David knows no matter what you have done, no matter who you have become, no matter what other people think or say about you, the judge of all the earth will do right. And if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to admit, if you're willing to own your sin and turn away from them, God will forgive. According to his loving kindness, according to his grace and mercy. We could have broken the psalm up in two different parts. One part would be what David says and pleads for God to do for him. And the other part would be what David promised he'd do for God. God will be gracious and mercy and pitiful. He will purify and make clean and restore and create and sustain and deliver. David will be whiter than snow. And David says, I'll teach others. I'll sing joyfully. I'll praise you with my lips. David ascends to the height of human fame and renown. A national hero. Known beyond the borders of Israel. And maybe it was pride. Maybe it was a sense of accomplishment. Maybe it was a sense of, I'm due. At some point he walked out on the roof. He looked at a woman. And he took her. He murdered a man, sacrificed the lives of other men, lost the child, married the woman. You'd be hard-pressed to find a greater fall. But thank God. Thank God David went to God. I'm sorry. I acknowledge it. I replay it. And I did it against you. But if you'll forgive me, if you will restore me, I'll tell other people. I'll convert them to your goodness. I'll sing your praises. Friends, that's every one of us. You're not a Christian if you're not a sinner first. And may we have the heart to own it, fall down, break the spirit, none of self, all of thee. You'll forgive me. I'll sing. I'll praise. and I'll tell them. May we be like David in the end. Not a Christian, become one. Friends, if you're not a Christian, I can't say it enough. I can't say it well enough. I can't say it often enough. If you miss Jesus, you miss the point of human existence. And if you leave this life without Him, we don't have the words to describe the state you'll be in. Not a child of God, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent. Turn your heart to Him. Confess His name. Break your spirit. Be immersed in water and let Him save you. If you are His child, I beg you, do not let sin, sorrow, guilt, shame, or other people keep you from coming back to God. He will wash you, cleanse you, purge you. He will. You need to do that. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.